Amen. Well, it's certainly been a great week, hasn't it? And the best thing about this week is God's been leading in it. And that's what's made it a great week. And God's continued to lead. And praise the Lord for all of that. Thank you, men, for singing again. Now let's take our Bibles and let's stand together out of respect for God's Word as we look at it one more time. And really, really appreciate the invitation to preach here. I live around here, and but I haven't in the past preached here a lot, but lately I've gotten to a little bit more, and I've really, really appreciate it. I love being here, love the chapels, love each of you students. Anything I could do to be a help to you besides give you money, I would be so glad to be around and be an ear and be a friend and be in a way, if I can, a mentor. I'd like to. So if I can help you in any way, I'm here. So God bless you. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Ezra. And we're going to look at Ezra, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. And then we're going to just flip over to another passage in Nehemiah, but beginning at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, and it names who he is related to. I want you to look at verse 6. It says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him his requests. So evidently he had requested of the king, let me go back to Israel. Let me go back to Jerusalem. And he wanted to go there to declare the word of God. And he says, the Lord, the king, granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord upon him. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments, to seek the law, to do it and to teach it. Now look at Nehemiah. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8. For those of you who don't know, Nehemiah is right after Ezra. And it's kind of good to know the books of the Bible, isn't it? If you don't know them, you can learn them and need to. It'd be good for you to know them. Now, Nehemiah chapter 8, let's look at verse 1. It says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the book of the Lord before the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday. Now notice verse 8. So they, Ezra and the men with him, read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here today again. And we ask you, Lord, to use the word of God that you've given to us to speak to our hearts and help us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. Now, the Bible says that Ezra was a ready scribe, and I like the term ready scribe, and I personally want to be a ready scribe. And the thing that made it so good is that because he was ready, he was helpful, and he was so instrumental in the nation of Israel and in Jerusalem to bring those people around to a reviving. Now, it says, when the king granted him to go up to Jerusalem, that he got things together and he went. And as I read a little bit, I was a ready scribe to read something so that I could be of help to you. I was ready in preparing and trying to prepare so that I could be a ready scribe to teach you something that would help you. I read that it took Ezra 4 months to get to his place of ministry. Now, what if it took you 4 months to get to your place of ministry, and then God used you after 4 months? Would that be worth it? What if it took you 4 years? Now, how long is Bible college training typically going to be? For what? Years. Now, Ezra took 4 months to get to his place of destination, and frankly, he didn't really get to his great, powerful pulpit ministry until 13 years later. He got there, Nehemiah showed up a little bit later, and he built the walls, and he did a lot, and everybody was working together, but it actually wasn't until 13 years later that we get to Nehemiah 8, where he's up there and he's preaching, and he's giving the sense, and the revival comes. Now, the point is, it took a while to get to his place of ministry. And it took a while for him to get to the place where it was powerful ministry. But he did something earlier that got him ready to have a powerful pulpit ministry. And what was it? He set his heart. Now, when he was in Babylon, he set his heart that he was going to be a good student. When he was in Babylon, he knew there was something coming up, and he set his heart that he was going to be ready for it. Now, you're in Bible college. Babylon starts with a B. Bible college starts with a B. So there's some application here that while you are in Bible college, that you understand that what you do today will really greatly affect what you do and how effectively you do it tomorrow. Everybody follow me? Now let's turn over here back to where we started, Ezra chapter 7. And I want to emphasize a verse. And as we look at this verse, I'm going to preach this today about Ezra's powerful pulpit. Ezra's powerful pulpit. But you know what, folks? Ladies, the idea of the powerful pulpit is not just the idea of a pulpit ministry. It's any ministry. And God wants us all to have effective ministries, and we want to have effective ministries. And I know you want to be effective in ministry in the future. But if you're going to have effective ministry in the future, you already know this, but I want to leave one major thought with you today. And then we'll let Brother Harper finish this thing off tonight as God leads. The thought that I want to leave with you, the main thing, is that if you're going to have a powerful ministry, you really got to take seriously the preparation for the ministry that you're doing here this semester, okay? Now, we're going to look at a couple things, and maybe the main point just a little bit, but we look at a couple points along the way. But then I want to drive home one thought with two or three points along the way. Now, the first thing, as we look at Ezra 7, verse 10, it says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and the judgments. Now, I want to look at that thing about teaching, and the first thing we're going to look at is Ezra's pulpit. Now, as you read a little bit later, and some of the verses that we looked at, it says that he stood up on a pulpit of wood. Now, the pulpit was made out of wood, not plastic. I don't believe that a pulpit is a real pulpit unless it's made out of wood. No, I kid about that. I've seen people with plastic pulpits. I've seen people with wooden pulpits. I prefer the wooden pulpits. I've seen people with metal pulpits, lecterns made out of metal. Sometimes I will preach from a music stand. And sometimes I'll just have a table in front of me and put the Bible down, open it, and preach. Now, it's not the material, it's the message. It's not the wood, and not trying to be clever, it's the word. And what comes out of the pulpit is really what makes the ministry effective. Now, it's got to be the word of God. And if it is the word of God, like it was with Ezra, the word of God, it will work. It's the only thing that will work. I remember my son and I talking not long ago, and he said, Dad, people make this preaching thing out to be a little harder than it really is. I said, what do you mean? I said, well, I get nervous sometimes when I preach. He says, well, it's really not that hard, Dad, if you think about it. I said, what do you mean? He says, all you've got to do is study the Bible, read it, find out what it says, and tell people. It's pretty easy. And people make it really hard when it's really not that hard. You just find out what the Bible says, and you say it, and it'll work. Now, finding a funny illustration, that's kind of hard. Finding an interesting way to say it, that might be hard. And all of those things. But the real ministry is just use the Word of God, say what it says, and it'll work. So, whenever we get out of here, if we're doing a third grade Sunday school class, what do we use? The Word of God. If we're doing a youth revival and we want to be effective, what do we use? It's not that hard. If we're teaching adult Sunday school class and they're older than us, what do? We use the Bible, it'll work. And if you're teaching, as was mentioned last night, two-year-old Sunday school class, what do you use? The Bible, the Word of God. And so whatever you do, you use the Word of God. Whenever I go soul winning, I use the Word of God. Now, I like to be used by God in the pulpit, but I want to be used by God out of the pulpit. Anybody else like that? I don't just want to be used in the pulpit. I want to be used out of the pulpit when I'm talking to people one-on-one, when I'm out witnessing, I want to use. And so whatever I do, I always preach, whether I'm in the pulpit or whether I'm talking one-on-one. And how do I preach? Preaching is the public declaration of the Word of God. I use it, and it works. If I'm counseling somebody, I use the Bible, and it works. And all that we need to do to be effective, whether we're a lady or a man, a Sunday school teacher or an evangelist, whether we are working with children's church, whatever we are doing in the future, whatever we do now, just a reminder to you, it is the Word, not the wood. And it's the Word that you use that will work. I remember, whenever I go soul winning, if I knock on a door and there's a lady there, her hair is in curls, kitchen's on fire, telephone's ringing, and she has an appointment 40 hours ago, and she's late. I'll say, ma'am, you look really busy, but let me just give you a Bible verse. 1 John 5:13. These things are written, you may know you have eternal life. Here's a track. You can read about it when you have time. God bless you. Have a nice day. What did I do? I jabbed the knife in the Word of God, which is the sword, and the Holy Spirit can use it to produce faith. Faith comes by and hearing by the... Use the Word. It'll work. Hand somebody a gospel track. They rip it up. I have done this a few times. Not a lot of times men have ripped the track up, thrown it on the ground. I have said, the fool has said in his heart, no God. What are you trying to do? Pick a fight? No. Jab the knife in. And the Holy Spirit can do something to produce faith. I went into a Hardee's restaurant to buy my wife a Diet Coke. She's a Diet Coke-aholic. And it was time for her fix. So I went in and I said, do you have a Diet Coke? I need the biggest one you've got. My wife is dying. And I didn't really say that, but something like, I need the biggest Diet Coke that I can find. And when I did, the lady behind the counter looks at me and she says, sir, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. She says, what do you do for a living? Now, because I had a suit on, I looked really sharp that day. She probably thought that I was a senator or something. And so she said, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a preacher. And I could tell she was thinking, oh, no, I shouldn't have asked that. So then I said, Barb, her name was Anna LaPelle, do you know if you were to die that you would go to heaven? She said, I don't believe in God, let alone heaven. I said, well, why don't you believe in God? She said, if there's a God, why is there so much pain in the world? Anybody ever get asked that question? So I said, well, the Bible says, and she goes, I don't believe the Bible either. I don't believe that stuff. And at that moment, I had to respond to this kind of anger, and there were different ways I could have responded. One, I could have said, well, you better believe it, or if you don't believe it, you'll burn in hell. Or I could have said, what's going on with this lady that's made her so upset? So I'm wondering, has she gone through some disappointment at church? Has she had something bad happen? So instead of getting angry saying, well, you better turn or you burn, I said, have you had something bad happen to you? What's going on? And she said, yeah. I said, what happened? She said, well, I'm from Peru. I married an American and I came here with my husband and left everything. And 1 year, he divorced me. And now I'm left here and I don't have the money to get back home. And I can't get back to family. I've got nobody and scraping by. And I said, Dirk, you don't know me, but I think I could help you. Would you be willing to meet with me here at Hardy's Restaurant tomorrow? I really think I could help you. I know everybody knows you here. You'd be safe. You work here and they know you. So they'll look out. Don't worry about me. I'm not, but I can help you. I think I can help you. Would you be willing? And somehow she agreed. So I go home. We set up our time. I'm coming back. I'm going to help this lady. I'm thinking, how am I going to help her? Because she doesn't really believe in God. Because all my help is always God. Tell them about God. And then she doesn't believe the Bible. So I begin to think in my mind, how am I going to help this lady? And I've heard people say, well, you have to go ahead and you have to just use apologetics and you have to just... And you have to, there are ways. So I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to get her to think so I can help her? And I'm trying to do that. But then I got to thinking, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So I'm just going to use the word and see what it does. So we get together, we sit down at parties. And as we sit there, she asks a question. I said, what are your questions? She asked a question. I said, okay, well, here's your answer. And I quoted her a Bible verse. She said, no, I don't want to hear the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. I said, I know, but this is what, in my opinion, is your answer. Just hear it. It won't hurt you. Just listen to it. So she listened. I gave her that Bible verse. And then the next question came. She asked another question. I said, here's your answer. Read this. She said, I told you, don't believe the Bible. Don't want to hear the Bible. I'm not interested in that. I don't believe in that. I said, I know you told me that, but I do believe in it. And it's not going to hurt you. Just look at it. This is what, in my opinion, is your answer. Just look at it. Read it. Okay, so she read it. And then I said, what do you think it means? And she knew it. The Bible's a little easier to understand than most people think. Just read it and say what it says. And so then she asked another question. I said, read this. She said, I don't want to read it. I said, just read it. And I smiled. And she just smiled. And she read it. And then she asked another question. And I quoted another Bible verse. And she quit saying, I don't believe it. She just listened. Another question. I gave a Bible answer to that one. And when it was done, I spent 2 hours and 10 minutes with her. And I said, Barb, I've got 10 minutes left before I have to leave. Do you mind if I take the last 10 minutes and tell you why, in my opinion, of the Bible is the Word of God? She said, you don't need to do that. I believe it now. And I said, why do you believe it? She said, because every question I ask, that book's got an answer for. So use the Word of God. Now, I was in a class here, and I was very much enjoying the class, and things stuck with me. But one thing that stuck with me is 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And the emphasis was doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And if you take heed to it, and you just continue in it, and you just keep talking it, and teaching it, and sharing it, it'll work. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. It'll work. Whenever I'm on a pulpit ordination council, I always try to work my way around to 1 Timothy 4:16. Why? I want that preacher boy to know the most helpful tool in the toolbox. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. And I tell them, the most important verse for you to learn in the Bible as a preacher is 1 Timothy 4:16. And because you're not going to know what to do sometimes, you need to be reminded. Just go back to the Bible, and get doctrine and just give the doctrine, it'll work. All right, so now, that's not my main point. That's not the main thing I wanted to talk to you about, but it is something very important. If you feel like you can't do this someday, and you feel like, well, I'm not good enough to do it today, listen, it's not really that hard. In addition, you are supernaturally enabled by God if you are called by God. You are equipped by God to do what you need to do. But on top of that, it's not all that hard. Use the doctrine. So if we teach a children's church, what do? We use the Bible. If we teach second graders, what do we use? If we do youth revival meeting, it's okay to have a funny illustration. It's good to have an interesting illustration. But the real power is not that hard. It's in the Bible. And even now, while you're in college, if you give a devotional in your dorm, what do you use? The Bible. And you don't have to use a lot of it, even just a fragment of it. It's still powerful. Now, his powerful pulpit, he used the Word of God. Now, the second thing, and it's not the main thing that we're going to talk about, is Ezra's powerful impact. Now, turn your Bibles over to Nehemiah, chapter 8. Back over there, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8, we have his powerful impact by looking at verse 14 through 17. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feasts of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim it in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth into the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths. Notice this. As it is what? Written. Where? Written in the Bible. Written in Deuteronomy. Written in the law of Moses. That they were supposed to make booths, and they were supposed to remember how God delivered them from Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land. And the booths were something that they were commanded to do. Now, what I heard last night was the nation of Israel was in sin. The nation of Israel had brought idols into the temple. And the nation of Israel had not been worshiping God for 800 years like they should have been. And then this man, Josiah, decided to do something about it. And it turned the nation around. Follow me? After how many years? 800. Okay, now, can somebody make a generation, an impact on their generation? Absolutely. Here we have a man named Ezra, and he goes up with a Bible, and he stands in his pulpit, and he preaches, and he says, we need to have booths made. And we need to do what God told us to do. And we need to go out, and we need to have this Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because it reminds us of God's deliverance. It reminds of what God did. It reminds us of God. Now, why were they to go into the booths? Why? Because Moses told them to do it, and it was command to remember God. Now, what caused them to do this? Ezra used the Word of God. And there was a powerful impact. And it was powerful in that it led to change. Now, why do they need to do it? Somebody says it's not a big deal. Why is it a big deal? It's a big deal because it's obedience. It's a big deal because it brings men to remember God. It's a big deal because it helps people. It helps people remember what God did for them, and that's a big deal. It's powerful in its impact when this book is used. And that's what's going to happen when you use it, whether it's a third grader or whether it's a three-year-old or whether it's an adult. Now, My emphasis is not on how big of a pulpit ministry you have or how today how powerful you're going to be used in the future. And it's not just even inspire you to be powerfully used. That's not my emphasis today. But yet it's kind of exciting to consider the prospects of having a great impact for God. And that you folk can have a great impact for God. And that you can affect a generation for God. That's kind of an exciting thought to me. If I think about this, David served his generation. David's really not serving our generation outside of the existence of the Word of God. But he served his generation. That was a big thing. I put on my screensaver. It goes across my computer because I'm technologically awesome. I have learned how to put screensaver on my computer. And I've learned it can go like this. As it comes across my screen. And you know what comes across my screen sometimes? Serve your generation. Serve your generation. Serve your generation. And it comes across my screen. I like the idea of serving my generation. Do you? And we can be people that serve our generation, and that's an exciting thing, and we can make a powerful impact in it. Now, as last night it was changed, I want you to notice verse 17, how Nehemiah and Ezra's generation was also changed. It says, all the congregation of them that were come again out of captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Now, notice this phrase. For since the days of Joshua, just like you mentioned last night, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And they were very, very glad. Great gladness. Now, you know what that means? From the time of Joshua, which was 1248 something B.C., to the time of Josiah, which was 650-something B.C., these things weren't happening. From the times of Joshua to the time of Nehemiah now, 200 years later, something happened that hadn't happened since the day of Joshua. They started to do the Feast of the Tabernacle like they should. And 800 years later, that was changed. Why? Because the Word of God, preached by scribes and scribesses that are prepared, can have a great impact on their generation. So what I'm telling you is you're not wasting your time here, and you are able to make a great impact on your generation, okay? Now, if we are going to really make an impact, not just get out of here with a degree, a diploma, a nice framed diploma. If we're going to get out of here with more than just an education and all, but really, really affect our generation, there are things that we're going to have to do to affect it. One of the things is we have to have a pulpit. It's not the wood. It's the what? It's the Word. Not just trying to be clever, but use it. It'll work. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. How can I make this thing understandable? Give the sense. The application. How can I make this thing palatable? They will take it and receive it. Why do you think he said speak the truth? In love. So they take it. How can I make a three-year-old get this so it helps them? And whoever we deal with. The Word. The Word. It'll work. In doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, the second thing is his powerful impact. We can have a powerful impact. And that's what I want to encourage you with. But now, here's the point that I really want to preach today. Do you want to have a powerful ministry someday? If you want to have a powerful ministry someday, you have to do something today in Babylon. And that's the emphasis. Let's turn back here to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra 7 and verse 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach this in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, where is he when he's preparing his heart? He is in Bible College. Actually, Babylon, which is symbolic in this illustration of Bible College. Now, this is 4 months before he got to his destination of ministry. Where's your destination going to be? I don't know. But you're going to get there someday. But you've got to do something today before you get there. This is 13 years before he ever really started that powerful preaching ministry. And if it takes you 4 months, 4 years, some of you a couple extra years, maybe get some seminary in here if God leads you that way. But if it takes you 13 years before you get to your place of the greatest impact, if you do this in Babylon, you'll be so glad when you're in your destination because you'll help people. How many of you want to help people? Well, this is how you're going to do it if you will do the preparation, okay? Now, don't think of this Bible college as just filler. Don't think of it just as a nuisance. Don't think of it as just something that they kind of force you to do because nobody will have you if you don't in their church. Understand, this is an Ezra thing. Ezra's preparation. It'll be worth it when you get there. Now, what was the thing that he had to do? I want you to notice this. He set his heart. Let's say that. He set his heart. And he set his heart, not first his head. That's what I want you to get first. Now, some people say, I'm going to learn how to be a great pastor. How? Well, I'm going to Bible college, and they're going to open the books, and they're going to tell me, and they're going to tell me their experiences, and I'm going to learn how to be a great pastor. I'm going to learn how to be a great church musician. How? Well, those guys around here are amazing, and they're going to teach me how to play the piano, and they're going to teach me music theory. I'm going to learn how to be a great church musician. All right, listen to me. You're not going to learn from a book how to be a great evangelist or an effective pastor from just a book. You've got to first get your heart there. Okay? If we don't have a heart, then we're not going to really be effective in the destination in the future. So set your heart, and that's what I want to talk to you about. To be ready 13 years from now, to be ready 17 years from now, set your heart right now. Set means be determined, passionate, not casual, committed, right now, in preparation. Set it. Set your heart to be a ready scribe. Be unwavering in this preparation time, in your study time. Heart is different than head. You got to affect that heart and get the heart where you guys are ready to digest what they're going to give you this year, is what I'm saying. You got to set your heart to value what you're going to be getting this year. If you come in here dreading it and you say, man, it's going to be so rough, it's going to be so hard, I don't know that you get it all. You've got to get the heart set in love with this stuff first before the head. You got to get your heart in love with the Word first before the knowledge of the Word in the head. It's not going to be effective. Now, set your heart. If the heart's there, the head will get there. But if the heart's not there, your head probably won't get there either. So you've got to prepare the way you're thinking and going into the semester now. Because it's taking you to preparation for the destination of ministry. Whether it is a lady or whether it is a man, set your heart to this. Now, here are the three thoughts, and we're going to be done. And we're going to talk about a little bit on the way. But there are three things that he says. First of all, notice verse 7. This is the main message. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. To seek the law of the Lord is the idea of I'm going to hear it and I'm going to learn it. I'm going to learn it. Now, to seek it is the idea of looking at the Word of God like it's a treasure. The psalmist said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. The psalmist sought the Word more than gold. And then he said, yea, yes, it's really true. More than much fine gold. So he's saying, I see this book as a treasure. Now, I cannot remember where I heard this, but I heard about how long it takes to write a hand copy of the Word of God. One person said it took 100 days. Now, 1440, we came out with the printing press, and until 1440, guess what? If anybody had a Bible like we've got in our hands before 1440, it was a handwritten copy. Everybody follow me? Now, do you think there were Bibles available to some people before 1440? Or did we just get it in 1440? There were Bibles available before 1440. Why? Because there were people that would write it down. And it took 100 days, one person said. Another person said it took 10 months. Now, which is right? I don't know. But they're both real long time. Now, a king, before he could carry on long in his kingdom, he had to write out by hand his own personal copy of the Word of God. Now, he didn't have the whole full scripture. He had the Pentateuch probably, but he didn't have all that we have in the New Testament. But how long would that have taken to write out by hand? And he couldn't borrow the last king's copy. He had to make his own. And it was something that was a treasure. And he had to read it every day. Now, we need to set our heart to seek the law of the Lord and to treasure it. And we've heard a lot of preachers preach about loving the Bible and make sure you're reading the Bible and loving it and everything. But we have to set our hearts to love it and to value it and to treasure it. Set your heart that you're going to take in these classes and not be casual about it. Now, I ain't seen that he was a ready scribe, not trying to beat that into the ground, but it's important that you understand that you get ready here for there. Follow me? And if he had not gotten ready here, he wouldn't have been ready there when he got to his destination. I know you want to be ready. I know you want to have a ministry that helps people. But how are you going to do that? You got to set your heart to know the law of God. Now, when I was at Bible college, there was a friend of mine during midterms that I was studying my head off. He was over there, had his tests coming up too. You know what he was doing? Goofing off. Just goofing off. He wasn't even studying. And I looked at him. I said, hey, don't you have some tests coming up? He goes, yeah, but I already know I'm going to get in my class. And it's not going to affect much. And he actually said that if I don't do real well, I'll end up passing the class anyway. And you know what I thought? I thought, man, he didn't really set his heart to this stuff that he's supposed to be learning. Now, I was thinking, I wouldn't want a surgeon like that. I'm going to get my degree. I'll be okay. I would want him to have been passionate about that he was going to operate on my head. I wouldn't want a doctor like that. And I certainly wouldn't want a pastor like that. And it is not okay for you to casually approach this book. Now, folks, it is not okay for you to casually approach your classes because you need to set your heart for that. It depends on you if you want to be somebody who has a powerful pulpit 13 years from now, has a powerful children's ministry, has a wonderful, wonderful, powerful ministry as helping my husband, your husband, not mine. But somebody who sets their heart, you've got to set your heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now, why? Because the law of the Lord is the only wisdom that you're going to have to help people. It's the only thing that's going to work. It's the only thing that's going to put marriages together. It's the only thing that's going to keep a church going right. And it's the only thing that'll work. We have the gospel message according to the scripture. It's the only thing that'll work. Now, I've got a lot of books. I've got one book that is four different books in one cover. It's called Blackstone's Book of Law, something like that. Now, this is a compilation of four volumes into one, Blackstone's commentary on law, which is all of the original laws of our forefathers. Now, there was a time when I got all patriotic, and I still am patriotic, and I was so patriotic, I was thinking, man, we got to turn this country back to God. Amen? Everybody else feel that way? So what I was going to do was I was going to get Blackstone's commentaries on law, and I was going to read them. I was going to get familiar with them. And then one day, when I was knowledgeable, I could stand up and I could tell people in our country, we need to get back to the original laws of our forefathers and get done with this nonsense and fix this mess that we're in. But I never really finished reading it. And I never really picked it up again after a while. You know why? Because I realized this is not all that significant and that important. If I get people to obey the forefathers' law, it's not going to do that much. But let me tell you something. I'm not trying to just be dramatic. I have read this book cover to cover. Because this one makes the difference. So don't be somebody half in. Don't be halfway. And this is really the main thing I wanted to preach on. You say, well, you should have. You shouldn't have preached that other stuff. Well, so what? I wanted to. Okay, but now, here's where we're at. To become a ready scribe, you got to set your heart, not just your head, set your heart and determine, God, I'm going to be passionate. I'm going to be determined. I'm not going to be casual. I'm going to be committed. I'm not going to say, oh, this is hard. I'm not going to just waver and say, I'm just going to go ahead and be stupid today and not study. Your heart is different than your head, but if you set your heart, your head will get it. But if you don't have a heart in it, you're not going to get it up here. That's why you're not passing Greek. You don't have your heart in it. Put your heart in it. So you can be a ready scribe one day, okay?
Amen?
All right. Set your heart. Every class is important. Now, the second thing is Ezra 7 and verse 10. It says, set your heart to do it. To do it. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, seeking it out like a treasure, and to do it. Now, why does it say that we need to do it? It says in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, continue in this, and doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. And here's what are the two things from that verse. In order to be effective, Timothy, you've got to take heed to yourself first. Now, without the Bible, young people, we die. Without the Bible, we wither. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and standeth the way of sinners, and is he scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And, yes, it's taught, have devotions. Don't be in Bible college and get away from devotions. But don't be in Bible college and get away from God. You take heed to yourself. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. It's going to bring forth fruit in the final destination when you're at it, okay? And get this, his leaf also shall not wither. People say, well, I'm drying up in this place. So, whose fault is that? The Word of God says that you won't wither if you meditate in the Word of God day and night. That's your responsibility, and that's what you have to do. Save yourself first so that you can help others. You got to be strong so you can lift somebody else up. Everybody follow me? We can't have weak Christians here. We can't have weak soldiers here. I'm really confident that there's not a branch in the military that doesn't emphasize, guys, you got to be tough. You can't be soft. Guys, you got to be strong. You can't be weak. Because the only way you're going to really help us and help our country is you have to prepare you. Be all you can be. Now, you think about that. I fly to different places on a plane sometimes. Now, when I get on there, this lady gets up with a microphone and she'll say, now, moment of safety precaution, and everybody knows that she's going through all these things. We're all going to die if the plane goes down anyway, but they make you feel good by saying, it's okay. There's a floating device under your seat. We'll be fine. And so then they get up and they say, in the event of oxygen loss, a mask will come down. First put the mask on yourself and then on small children and then on the elderly. Now, I'm sitting there and I'm hearing that one day and I thought, boy, that doesn't sound very frivolous. Chivalrous. That doesn't sound very, like, brave. First thing you do is you, lady's over there and she's elderly and you say, pow, and you take it and put it on yourself. That doesn't sound very right. Okay, but that's not the idea. The thing is, you put it on yourself first. Why? Because if you don't take care of yourself and you pass out, you're not going to be able to put the mask on anybody else. If you pass out, you're not going to be able to help your kids. You're not going to be able to help the elderly. So put the mask on yourself. Why? So that you take care of yourself so that you can take care of more people. If you pass out, you're not good for anybody else. So guys and ladies, you have to take care of yourself spiritually. Take heed to do it. When I took emergency medical training, I was trained to work in the back of an ambulance. And part of my training, the teacher, the professor, the one who was training us, said, when you get to an accident scene or you get to a heart attack or stroke victim, you're going to want to run and you're going to want to help them because you know the time is of the essence and his life is on the line. But don't run. Whatever you do, don't run. Walk fast, but don't run. And we're going, but why? And then he said, if you go walking really fast and you try to go to the scene and help, you might trip. And you might drop your box and all of your tools will fall and get dirty. Then you can't use them anyway. And you can't help anybody. And if you run and you don't assess and you say, hey, there's a fire in that car and that thing could blow up. Or if you go and you see there's been a firefight or something, though that never happened to me, but there was a firefight or something and there were bullets flying and you try to help somebody who's injured and then you take a bullet, we'll have to send somebody to help you. And you won't be able to help anybody else. And so he was kind of saying these things because he knew that in order for us to help somebody else out, we had to make sure that we took care of ourselves first. And that's not selfish, but in the spiritual sense, take heed to yourself. Okay? So if you want to become a ready scribe, you got to set your heart to these things, okay? Set means be determined, committed, not casual, all in, set, unmovable, unwavering. In what? My classes and getting it. So I can be helpful to people. Right now in Babylon, which is Bible college. Set it. Now, set it that I'm going to take heed to do it. I'm going to make sure that this heart's right, that I'm right. And so you know what's going to happen? If you're not careful, you are not going to be in the Word of God because you're too busy and you just waver a little bit. I'm not telling you that you have to read the Bible 17 hours every day, but I am saying you better get some time in it every day. Okay? And then it tells us the last thing. It says, seek the law of God to do it. And then the last thing is in verse 10. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, to teach it, sometimes we're not passionate about teaching it like we need to be. It was a passionate thing for him to teach it. He set his heart. One day, I'm going to teach this thing. Right now, I'm going to learn it. One day, I'm going to teach it. Or one day, I'm going to preach it. Now, sometimes people are not passionate about preaching it, and that's why they're not effective. And that's what we need. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. A soul on his way to hell. Woe is me if I share not the gospel. Get passionate about it right now. I've got to do this. I have got to preach. I have got to share the word of God. He set his heart then. And then he had the ministry later. But I believe he had his heart passionate about teaching it then. Now, are you passionate about teaching third grade Sunday school? Then you're not going to be passionate in your church. Are you passionate about teaching children's church? Are you passionate that you do have something from God for devotions at night? You may not have time to spend all the time in exegeting or whatever you do to make it really good. You might not have time, but are you passionate about you teaching it? Now, what sermon is the most important sermon? I'm about to wrap this up. You say, praise God. What sermon is the most important sermon that I'm preaching? Now, that is a thought. I usually take this approach, and I'm not trying to be dramatic, but I usually take this approach. I wrestle sometimes with what I should preach, but I usually wrestle because I take this approach. The most important sermon that I have ever preached in my life is the one that I'm preaching right now. And when I preach the next time I'm in the pulpit, I'm going to say the most important sermon I'm ever preaching in my life is the one I'm preaching right then. And I think that really ought to be the most important thing I've ever preached in my life is my third grade Sunday school class this morning. And you take each one because people are important. I preached in a little church a few months ago, and they had like 30 people in it. And that week that we were there, honestly, was the most important week of my life that week. You know why? Because there was a lady there named Kara and her husband there named Richard, and they had a little 5-year-old girl named Aubrey, and they had a little 3-year-old girl there named Willow. And at the end of the week, Mom and Dad got saved. And guess what? We'll likely follow. Aubrey and Willow will probably get saved. And they'll have a better life. Life will be better. And they'll walk with God. And why? Because there was that important week in their life. It was the most important week in my life that day. Because I was preaching the Word of God. And all I'm trying to tell us is, let's set our hearts. Let's what? Set our hearts. Not just our head, set our hearts. To seek it here in Babylon. If I could leave one thing with you, I would like to leave with you this week. That's the last thing that I thought that the Lord wanted me to leave with you. And there'll be other things that God will lay on our hearts in the future and Brother Richard's heart. But I thought my role this morning would be just to challenge you. Seek. Set your hearts on this school year, okay? That's the idea. Set your hearts. And I would challenge you, maybe even go to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Open it up sometime in the near future, today or tomorrow. Meditate on that set in your heart thing. And let God speak to you about it, okay? and then they'll have a great school semester, and 7 years from now, 17 years from now, it will affect your ministry. Let's bow our heads.